Well, good morning and welcome to Christ Church. It's so good to see you here this morning. We've been in a series where we're talking about what keeps us up at night, what has us staring at the ceiling, what disturbs us, what frightens us, what scares us, what worries us, what robs us of our sleep, and ultimately robs us of our peace. And I want to start today with giving you a great verse. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, and here is what it says. It says this. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Easier said than done, right? Heard about a couple who got married, and they made a commitment to one another that they would never go to bed angry. It's been 5 years, and they still haven't slept. And the truth is, come on, we know we live in an angry, angry world. I mean, we're angry at the government. We're angry at Republicans and Democrats. We're angry at traffic. We're angry at our boss. We're angry at our teachers. We're angry at our bank account. We're angry at our friends. We're angry at our parents. We're angry at our kids. We're angry at Justin Bieber. He deserves our anger, you know? We're angry at our teams. You know, it's opening week of baseball. Don't know if there are any baseball fans in the room, but here's the deal. When I think of baseball, I think of epic meltdowns. I think of some angry, angry people. And so I went out this week with my team, and we put together a little angry baseball montage to get this started today. So watch this quick video.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white. Bright, blessed day, the dark, sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying,
oh my goodness. Some angry, angry people on the ball fields, man. Those poor water coolers didn't stand a chance, did they? I mean, the truth of the matter is we live in an angry, angry world. A lot of us are angry. We know we are. We got issues. And so let's just start with a little pop quiz, a little multiple choice test, all right? Just to see how angry we all are to get ourselves on the same playing field. So I'm going to put a question up here. I'm going to read it. It's going to have a couple multiple choice answers, and we'll see how we do. Here's the first question. Question number one. When driving, how often do you use your horn? A, rarely if ever. I mean, you're a saint, you have a lot of peace, you never honk the horn. Or B, as needed, at least once a day. You know, you gotta make sure it works, right? Or C, it is the most used part of my car. I mean, I'm constantly on that thing, all right? Question number two, this is a good one. At a restaurant, how often do you complain about slow service? All right, A, never, you're a very patient person. Or B, only if the food is uncooked or there are too many bugs in it. I won't name those restaurants. Or C, regularly, and I go out to my car and honk the horn until they bring me my food. All right, your last question, see how angry you are. Question three, while waiting in a supermarket express checkout line, all right, I meditate quietly or visualize world peace. All right, or B, I count to see if anyone has more than 10 items. True confession, last night after church, I stopped by Publix. I let a lady go in front of me. She had 23 items. I counted. Don't know, but here's the deal. I don't know. Do bananas count as five or one? I don't know, all right? I was counting them as one, but I think it was five. Or C, here's the last one. I threaten anyone who looks like they're going to use coupons. We got a few angry people in here, don't we? We're all angry. I mean, how many of us have ever had that imaginary conversation, whether lying in bed by yourself at night or in your car or somewhere, you had that imaginary conversation with that person who has made you mad. You know, you're just giving them what for. You're like, oh, I got this for you, right? And it's all in your head. I mean, we have some anger things that we need to deal with. And so today, I want to give you what I believe is the very best verse in the entire Bible when it comes to dealing with anger. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the book of James, James chapter 1. Love for you to turn there. It's at the end of the New Testament. If you have your devices, power those things up. I put it in the outline because this is such a key verse for all of us to know. And so let's look at what James said here. James kind of starts out this verse in verse 19. He starts out by saying, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." And basically what he's saying right here is this is very important. I mean, this is something that you need to really pay attention to. I mean, this is crucial. This is something that is time sensitive. So take note of this. And then James gives us a few, you know, practical things that we can do. And then listen to how he ends this up. He says in verse 20, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What James is saying here is before you blow your top, before you lose your cool, before you lose another night of sleep, before you go all raging on somebody else, remember the results. Because this type of anger does not produce the righteousness that God wants in your life. And listen, before I go any further, let me just go ahead and clarify something, all right? Anger in itself is not a sin. All right, God got angry. In fact, 256 times throughout Scripture, it refers to God being angry. I mean, listen to what it says over in the book of Psalms. It says this, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." You see, God has this righteous kind of anger that flows from his justice that hates evil. And so you and I, we were made in the image of God. That means we were wired with the ability to feel anger in our lives. I mean, Jesus got angry. You remember the story? Jesus goes to the temple, man, and literally the veins are bursting in his head. Fire is coming out of his eyes as he goes all Rick Grimes on the religious leaders. Remember that? I mean, he goes in, this religious leaders, they were taking advantage of the people. They were taking advantage of their position of power in the temple. And Jesus goes in and unleashes holy terror on these guys. He fashions a whip, goes in and cleans house. Tables are flying, animals are scattering, money is everywhere. You see, sometimes anger is a good thing because it energizes us to do the right thing. I mean, there's some things in life that we ought to get angry about. We ought to get angry about human trafficking. That ought to make us mad. We ought to get angry anytime a child is hurt, whether in the womb or out of the womb. That ought to make us angry. Anytime someone who is innocent is taken advantage of, we ought to get angry. Mothers against drunk driving, mad. It was started by an angry mom. Why was she angry? Because her daughter was killed by a drunk driver. And so she took that madness, she took that anger, and she focused it towards a positive thing. So listen, what James is basically saying, unless that anger is focused in a positive direction, unless that anger you have is channeled in a good direction, it does not bring the results, the kind of righteousness that God wants in our life. I mean, anger can be dangerous. I mean, let me just give you a couple examples of what the Bible says anger can do. Here's from the book of Proverbs, two of them. It says this, an angry person stirs up conflict. A hot-tempered person commits many sins. I mean, what it's basically saying is an angry person will drive wedges in between people. Or an angry person, I mean, they get angry so often that it causes them to sin. You see, mismanaged anger hurts families. Another verse from Proverbs. It says, "The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left." I mean, how many families have been destroyed by mismanaged anger. I mean, all you got to do is look around our culture. Look around our culture today and you see the results of mismanaged anger, and you see that that anger does not produce the kind of righteousness that God wants in our lives. I mean, 1,500 people every year are either killed or injured on our highways because of anger. So many people that we have a phrase now for this. It's called road rage. I mean, even last night, I don't know if you heard the story yet this morning, a former NFL player was gunned down the streets of New Orleans. Road rage. I mean, mismanaged anger is at the heart of every single divorce. Every divorce, there is mismanaged anger. And even if you're together, even if the relationship is together, sometimes there's emotional separation that's happening, and it all goes back to mismanaged anger. And parents who do not learn how to control their anger with their kids, they take it out on their kids, then in turn the kids then take it out on their kids, and then those kids take it out on those kids, and they just produce a cycle that just goes on and on and on. I mean, no wonder James says anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And so what do? You know, before we blow our top, before we flip someone the bird, before we throw a glass, before we hit someone over the head with a frying pan, what do we do? Well, here's a verse I think every single one of us in this room needs to memorize. And it's the verse that was sandwiched in between what we read earlier. And here's what James said. He said these incredible words: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I mean, that's a verse you need to write down, put on your computer monitor, put in your locker at school, put on the dashboard of your car, put on the mirror in the morning. This is something that we should know. And so let's just do a little memorization work here together, okay? Just read this together with me. You ready? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Again, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. All right, now without cheating, all right, here we go. Everyone should be. Good. Listen, those 14 words right there will change your life. They will change your marriage. They will change your relationships. They will change your job. They will change your future. And what does he say? James is saying right here, he's saying that everyone should be quick to listen. That everyone should be quick to listen. And why is this important? Why is this crucial? We need to be quick to listen. Before we speak, before we react, we need to take time to reflect. I mean, before you impulsively respond, think it through first. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 29. It says, stupid people express their anger openly, but sensible people are patient and hold it back. I mean, if you are a wise and sensible person, you will chill out. You will relax and wait before you react. You see, the longer you wait to respond to your anger, the less your anger will be. That's why people always say, hey, take a deep breath and count to 10, because it works. You see, anger is like having a smoke detector in your house. I mean, you have a smoke detector in your house, not so when it goes off, you know there's something wrong with the smoke detector. You have a smoke detector in your house when it goes off to let you know that something else is going on in your house. Now, when that smoke detector goes beep, 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 you know you need to change your battery, right? But when it goes womp, womp, you know there's smoke, there's fire, something else is going on. It's alerting you to some other issue in the house. You see, anger is known as the second emotion. It's now the second emotion. It alerts us that there's something else going on in our lives. And listen, there are three primary emotions that always lead to anger. Just like there are three primary colors, red, blue, green, just like there are three strikes to an out or three legs to a stool, there are three primary emotions that always lead to anger. And they are hurt, frustration, and fear. I mean, these three emotions always, always lead to anger. Now, so let me give you a kind of a practical illustration here, all right? And maybe this has happened to you. Maybe even this morning this happened to you. And maybe you can help me pick out what the primary emotion is in this story. All right, say this morning you're getting ready for church. All right, and you want to get to church, you know, on time, maybe even a little early, so you can stop by the cafe and pick up a cup of coffee, Land of a Thousand Hills, because you need something warm to keep you warm in the icebox we have in here, all right? And so you want to get here on time and get here a little early, and so you get up, you get prepared, you're dressed, you're ready to go. But the person that's coming with you, not so much. They're not ready yet. You know, either they're still watching SportsCenter or still doing their hair or makeup, whatever the reason is, they're not quite ready to go yet. And so you're getting a little upset. You're like, hey, it's time to get here. It's time to get to church. I need to get there early. I got my spot I want to sit in. I got to get my coffee. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And eventually they finally get ready, but now you're running behind. And so by the time you get in your car, you're kind of hitting the steering wheel, you're kind of a little nervous, you're kind of tapping your foot, and you're kind of going fast, and of course the car in front of you doesn't want to get to church on time, they're going slow, maybe you hit a train, by the time you get to the parking lot's full. And so you're looking through the parking lot, you're looking for a spot, and you see one down at the end of the row. And so you're driving towards the parking spot, man, I can get here, I still have some time to get in there, might miss the first song, but I'll get in there, you know. And so you're about to pull in that spot, and then someone else pulls in that spot. And right at that moment, here's what you're thinking. What is the appropriate gesture to use in the church parking lot? I know. And so let me ask you this. At that moment, right then, what is the primary emotion? Is it hurt, frustration, or fear? It's frustration. You're running late. Someone took your spot. You're angry. You're upset. It's frustration. So what do you do? You drop it in park, you get out of your car, and you go up to that car, and you knock on the window. And you got that look on your face, you know, that crazed look. You like the lady from The Exorcist, right? And so at that moment, the person sitting in the car, what's their primary emotion? Is it hurt, frustration, or fear? It's fear. They're going, that's a crazy person out there. Man, I thought we were at church, and look, they're about to kill me in there. Listen, James is saying here, okay, he's saying this, whoa, slow down. Slow down before you react. Get some understanding about the situation because that will help you deal with it properly. I mean, pay attention to what's going on. I mean, when you listen to someone, it changes everything. I mean, let me ask you this, okay? Do you know anybody that's ever broken up with someone or got out of a relationship because they've been listened to too much? I mean, quit listening to me or I'm gonna break up with you. No, they never get out of a relationship because they've been listened to too much. They'll get out of the relationship because they haven't been listened to at all, because they've been manipulated or misunderstood. And so basically what James is telling all of us is slow down, gain some understanding, see what's going on. Maybe there's some hurt. Maybe there's some frustration. Maybe there's some fear. Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. And when you do that, good things will happen. And so James says here, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. And then he continues on. He tells us everyone should be slow to speak. I mean, what's he saying here? Everyone should be slow to speak. I mean, before you let it blow, before you let it go, we need to make sure that we restrain our remarks. Restrain your remarks. And why is it so important to restrain your remarks? Why is it so important that you don't just let it go, you let it fly? Because when you let it fly, it feels good, doesn't it? I mean, it feels good to just let it go. You know, psychologists haven't done us any favors. You know, 35 years ago, they came up with this idea, this theory, that when something happens in our life, something that angers us, what we need to do is we need to just get it off our chest. We need to ventilate it. We need to get it out there. We need to yell it out, scream it out, beat it out, hit it out, whatever we do, because we don't want to let this thing add up, build up inside of us. Because if we allow that to happen, it's going to be like a volcano, and one day it's just going to erupt. I mean, that's what they said. But research has proven almost conclusively that approach doesn't work. It doesn't eliminate anger. Actually, it increases your anger. Why? Because ventilating, it's fun. Ventilating feels good. It gives you a sense of power. And so what you end up doing is you end up liking that feeling and you start repeating that behavior over and over and over again. I mean, let me give you an example of how much fun it is, all right? Here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna say yes and you're gonna say no. Real simple. I'm gonna say yes to you and you repeat back to me no. But don't just give me a little no, all right? I want you to get into it, all right? I want you to give me some passion behind that no, like you really mean no. I want you to channel your inner anger, all right? And I want you to yell at me. If you want to shake your fist at me, you can do that. I mean, this is your chance, your permission to yell at your pastor, all right? And if you can't do that, then visualize that I'm somebody else that you're angry with. And so here we go. My line is yes, your line is no. Real simple. Here we go. You ready? Yes.
No.
Yes.
No.
Yes.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Well, some of you scare me, man. What do you got? I'm a little into it, all right? Let me get my watch them, Mother Alex, for me, all right? Keep an eye over there. But here's the deal. Doesn't that feel good? I mean, it feels good to let it fly. It feels good to get it out. It feels good to do that. But listen, it doesn't solve the problem. Actually, to let it fly actually makes it worse. It actually increases the issue. It increases the problem in your life. It doesn't take away that issue. It actually gets worse and worse and worse. And we've got to be careful, because that's what happens. And so what we learn here from James, and what he's saying is, hey, you gotta slow it down. You gotta slow down. You can't be so quick to jump the gun. You can't be so quick to open your mouth. Be slow to speak, because you never know what's gonna happen. And listen, what else research has proved out? Maybe this will shock you, but people don't like to be ventilated on. Now, yeah, I mean, the ventilator has all the fun, right? The ventilatee, not so much. I mean, maybe you've seen this, or here's an example. Someone gets cut off in traffic, and they pull up to the next red light, they roll the window down, and they begin to ventilate on that car next to them. Hey, and they're like, man, you stink, you're awful, you're a moron, you're a horrible driver, I'm gonna kill you. I mean, you almost killed me. And they're letting them know they're number one over and over and over again, you know? I mean, have you ever seen the person who's being ventilated on say, you know what, sir, you are 100% right. You know, I don't know what I was thinking today. I was just concerned about me, myself, where I was going to. I wasn't thinking about your needs and you today. I apologize. And you know what? You made some really good points here. And so I'm going to become a much more conscientious driver because of what you shared with me today. So thank you so much for pointing out my failures. I'm going to improve my driving. And those gestures, man, so encouraging. Have you ever seen that happen? No, and you never will. Because listen, ventilating doesn't work. It just increases the anger. It doesn't decrease it. And so James is warning us, hey, be slow to speak. Before you react, before you open your mouth, be slow to speak. And let me just say this too real quick. Throw this in here. Be slow about taking your anger to somebody else. Be slow about taking your anger to somebody else. Because a lot of times what happens is we get angry and then we start justifying our minds. You know what? If I go and talk to someone else about this anger, then it'll reduce my anger. And so what we always do this. We go and we find a sympathetic ear. Someone who we know is probably going to agree with this, or someone we know who won't hold us accountable for what we're about to say. And we go and we ventilate to them. And it doesn't reduce our anger, it actually increases our anger. Why? Because you go and you go, you know, that person's a good-for-nothing sack of human excrement, I can't believe them. And what you do is you increase your anger. You don't decrease it. Listen, Jesus gave us a really good formula for handling these issues in our life. Jesus said, hey, when you got someone that's made you mad, made you angry, go to them one-on-one. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 18. He says these words, powerful words. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Key words there is just between the two of you. I mean, he doesn't say if your brother sins against you, go post it on Facebook and tell the whole world about it. He doesn't say if your sister sins against you, go get your friends together, go to Starbucks and talk about her. He doesn't say, hey, if your brother sins against you, you vent that to everyone you come across. He says, no, just the two of you. Just the two of you. I mean, what would happen if every time someone upsets you, made you angry, instead of going and finding someone else to vent to and share that anger, you go and you find that person who made you mad and say, you know what? I haven't talked to anybody else about this. I'm coming to you. You hurt me, but I want to get on the same side, the solution side of this issue with you. I mean, what would happen? You see, when you go and you vent to somebody else and you ventilate your anger to somebody else, you draw them into your issue. They don't have a choice. And what you are forcing them to do is choose a side. And you're creating division. And listen, Jesus says, if it's possible, you take that issue to them. It is a one-on-one thing. And maybe the healthiest thing that some of you in this room could do is you can drop the excuses. You can drop the pride and you just go find that person at church and say, you know what? You got this issue here. Let's deal with it. Let's get on the same side of the solution. Speak with wisdom. Speak cautiously. Measure your words. Well, then James gives us one last bit of advice. He says this, not only should we be slow to speak, that we should also be slow to become angry. We should be slow to become angry. Well, how do we do that? Well, you become slow to become angry when you learn to reinterpret your rage. When you learn to reinterpret your rage. Stephen Covey, maybe you guys know the name. Stephen Covey has written a ton of leadership books and Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and a lot of books similar to that. In one of his books, he writes a story about when he was in New York City. He was there for a speaking engagement and he was riding on the subway. And as he was on the subway, he said it was a peaceful ride and he was kind of studying his notes, getting ready for his speaking engagement. And he looked around the subway car and people were reading the paper, people were reading books, people are just quietly listening to their headphones. And then the train stopped, let some people on, and when it stopped, let some people on, this dad with three kids got on the train. And the dad got on and kind of plopped down next to him and kind of bowed his head down, kind of closed his eyes and getting some rest. The kids just unleashed holy terror on the subway car. I mean, they're running around, they're swinging from the pipes at the top that you hold on to, and they're bumping into people, they're spilling people's coffee, and they're knocking people's paper out of their hand, they're hollering and yelling. And at this point now, everyone on the subway car is kind of making eye contact with one another going, is somebody going to do something about these kids? I mean, these kids are just running wild. They're running loose. And no one was doing anything. They're all kind of looking at this dad who's just kind of over here just out to lunch. He kind of, you know, just his head down, just kind of acting like nothing's going on. And so finally, Stephen Covey said, you know what I did? I nudged the guy next to me and said, hey, sir, well, your kids are really disturbing everyone on this subway car. Could you please do something about them? And the guy kind of looked up and looked at his kids running around and said, yeah, I guess you're right. He said, you know, we just came from the hospital and their mom died an hour ago. And I don't know what to say or what to do or what to think. And honestly, I think that's where they are too. Stephen Covey said, in that moment, everything changed. He thought differently. He behaved differently. His frustration level absolutely dropped and his compassion level went up. Why? Because he reinterpreted his rage. I mean, listen to what it says over in the book of Proverbs. It says these words, whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Listen, you will demonstrate great understanding when you are patient with people. I mean, those difficult people in your life were not born that way. I mean, somewhere along the way, they experienced hurts. They experienced frustration. They experienced fear, and some of them in a very profound way. And some of you, I know you grew up with parents who were tough, parents who were emotionally unavailable, maybe parents who were just overbearing, parents that you just didn't get along with, still you struggle to get along with. Maybe what you should do is take some time and learn about their parents. Maybe learn about their brothers and sisters. And listen, it doesn't excuse them, it doesn't make things right, but what it will do is it will help you understand them more. And then will allow you to reinterpret your rage. Or maybe you have a boss who's just a jerk. A boss who is just demanding, overbearing, nothing is ever good enough. Maybe they grew up in a house where nothing was good enough. And they never were good enough. They never got the praise they were always looking for. So now in life, it's succeed, succeed, succeed. And again, it doesn't justify it. It doesn't make it right. But it will help you understand them. And when you gain understanding, you'll have patience with them. Listen, the Bible says that love is patient. Love is patient, and patient people gain understanding in their lives. And so what happens when you gain that understanding about someone in your life that's hurt you, someone in your life that you're angry at, that you're mad at, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to temper your anger, temper your frustration. It begins to temper that, and you begin to look at that person a little bit differently. And instead of being angry at them all the time, instead of being frustrated at them all the time, instead of wanting to go rage on them all the time, all of a sudden you have compassion for them. And you're asking yourself, I mean, should I be praying for him? Yeah. Should I be serving him? Yeah. Because it reinterprets your rage. It's so important. Well, let me do this. Let me share a personal story with you to kind of wrap this whole thing up, all right? And kind of draw all this together. The Thursday before Easter, Thursday night, it's always a night I just want to sit at home and do nothing. You know, we're about to launch into multiple services, 3 days in a row of teaching. I had to write 2 messages that week. Thursday night, I just want to sit home and just relax, be quiet, not talk, save my voice, and just rest. Well, in the afternoon through the evening, we're getting these text messages. Found out my kid got stuck in the mud with some of his friends out driving their trucks. I'm like, oh, my goodness. About 7:30, finally they call, we can't get out. So, all right, I jump in the truck and go to get him out and get him out of the mud. About 8:15, we're finally done with that mess, and I just want to go home. I mean, I'm tired, I didn't want to be out, but you know, hey, out helping. So I'm on my way down Greenland Road, heading towards the high school. And a couple cars in front of me, I see taillights just swerve and immediately go up on the median. And I see tree parts go everywhere. And so I pull up in there and I see that this truck has run up on the median and run over a tree and it's crashed into another tree. And so immediately I pull over and turn on the flashers and jump out of the truck. Ann's with me, Silas is with me, and I run back to the truck to see if the driver's okay. By that time, there was someone walking their dog, and she'd come across to check on the girl as well. And I get to the window, and I see this young girl in there, and she's a teenager. And she's a little scared. She's obviously crying, and she's on the phone, and I hear her describing the scene, so I assume she's talking to 911, and I give her a minute, and finally she hangs the phone up, and I said, roll down the window, and I say, hey, what's your name? And she tells me her name, and I say, hey, are you okay? Is your head hurt? Your back hurt? No, my hands are tingly, and my chest hurts. I said, well, just stay where you are right now, and you know, you called your parents, right? Yes, I called them, and you called emergency? Yeah, I called them. So good, well, let's just stay here, and let's stay relaxed. And I just started talking to her to try to, because she obviously was scared. She obviously was a little frightened and definitely a little shaken up. And so we're sitting there for a couple minutes. We're talking. And next thing I know, here comes this SUV flying by, screeches on the brakes, does a power slide into the middle of Greenland Road. And, of course, right now we've got Greenland Road just about blocked, all right? There are tree branches in the middle of the road. It's dark out now. And so this car comes screeching in. Door flies open, and somebody gets out and just lets it fly. I mean, beep, 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 I can't believe you, you wrecked my truck. I mean, you were texting on the phone, I guarantee you were texting that boy. I mean, I can't believe you did this, you wrecked my truck, and just going on and on. Find out it's dad. And dad comes running up, and I'm there in the window talking to this girl who's crying because she's hurt, and he comes running up, and he grabs me and shoves me out of the way. Now, that moment, all right, I start thinking to myself, Jason, remember the results here, all right? You are less than a mile from the church. You don't want people to see you lose control out here in the middle of the street, all right? And so I'm thinking, all right, I mean, these are people who obviously need Jesus in their life, and I'm supposed to be a light and salt. And so I'm thinking, remember the results. But I'm telling you, the blood's getting warm. It's getting warm. This dad just is letting in on this girl, and he's trying to jerk her out of the car. And I said, this is not going to happen. And as I said, sir, I put my hand on his shoulder gently, and I used my best preacher voice. Sir, you know, I said, you know, she's hurt. You might want to give her some time. Ambulances are on their way. You know, don't jerk her out of the car right now. She's not feeling real well. And they're just yelling back and forth at each other. And the girl's crying and tears, snot, all that stuff. And wife is yelling. She's there. And finally she pulls dad away. And I'm like, Ann, get in the truck. Stay in the truck, all right? And so I'm talking to this girl, and the mom is coming, and the dad comes back over, and he just lets in again. And he is just berating this girl. And I can understand, you know, parents, you know, when your kid gets an accident, you're scared, you're nervous, you don't know how to respond. But then he looks at me and is like, who are you? And again, my blood's just getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And all of a sudden I'm thinking to myself, all right, you know, I need to reflect before I react here. Because this guy is screaming and yelling. I am feeling his breath and spit in my face, all right? And you know what you do when that happens? When someone's yelling at you, what you tend to do is raise your voice to the same level they are. And so I notice that my voice is getting much, much higher and deeper, and I am starting to yell back at this guy. I'm like, dude, you need to chill. You need to relax. And as this is going on, over all across the street, I see a figure standing there by himself. And all of a sudden, this dad looks across the street, makes eye contact with this young man, and he goes, I am going to beep and kill you. And he takes off across the street at this kid. And he's running across the street, and literally the arm is back, it is cocked. He is about ready. He's yelling, you're a rapist, you're this, you're this. And so what do? I don't know any better. I jump right in the middle of it, all right? And I got my hand on this guy's chest and this guy over here. I'm going, I don't know who you are, but you ought to leave right now, all right? Because this isn't getting good. And this guy is just yelling and yelling and yelling. And I'm thinking here, I'm starting to get mad at him. And I'm like, sir, you need to gain some control, some composure. And I'm thinking the whole time, I need to restrain my remarks. Because I'm about to let this guy know what I think of him in the middle of the street here, all right? And if I do that, all it's going to do is escalate the situation. And so I get this kid over here. I'm like, who? I don't know who you are, dude. Brandon, nice to meet you. It's time for you to move on down the street. And thank goodness I had a buddy from here, from church, the kids who grew up in this church, he was here, Clayton Loveless. I'm like, Clayton, just walk him down the street, please. Just get him away from the situation because it's just getting worse and worse. It's escalating. And so about that time, one of those police officers in the vans, so they're like a crime scene technician. And I'm sitting here and I'm trying to shove this guy away, and the guy pulls up and says, hey, you got everything under control? I'm like, oh yeah, things are great. Can't you tell right now, you know? I'm like, no, and you better call the other guys and get them here real quick because this guy is losing control. And so this guy gets out, and right then, it was perfect timing. God's like, God, the sky lets loose, and it just starts to rain. And the Florida rain, it's just like buckets. I'm sitting here going, oh, this is perfect, you know? I mean, it's just a great end of my evening here. And so this guy goes away. The police officer takes him away. I mean, and I think, okay, finally things are over. And about that time, two cars pull up. 10 people pile these two cars. No one's got shoes on, all cut off shirts. The guys have no shirts on and tattoos. And they get out. And I'm like, tell them to get on the street. I go, who are those guys? They're like, oh, those are guys who want to beat me up. I'm like, great. And I'm like, well, what's going on? He goes, oh, we were just up there about to fight in the parking lot, the Golden Corral. I'm like, what? And I'm sitting here going, oh, my goodness, bad boys, what you going to do? You know, I'm like, you can't write this stuff, all right? And so they're walking by and they're doing that, you know, giving, I'm going to get you type of look. I'm like, oh, great. Here I am in the middle of this whole situation. I'm just getting angry and angrier that I'm there. And I'm like, all of a sudden, I got to realize, reinterpret the rage. And my wife helped me reinterpret the rage. Because as these people are walking by the truck, she is there passing out invitations to Easter service at Christ Church. And I'm like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. And so it's pouring down rain. Everybody's in the middle of the street about to fight. We've backed traffic up for miles at this point. I mean, there's tree branches everywhere. People are still screaming and yelling. And finally, I look at the police officer. I was like, can I go? And he's like, yes, you don't need to make a statement. Get on out of here. And so I'm walking back to my truck. I'm getting ready to get in my truck. And not lying, the first car stopped there watching this whole thing, rolls the window down and goes, hey, Pastor Jason. I'm like, woo, I could have done that one a lot differently. I'm glad that they weren't watching and I did something bad. But here's the point, all right? When we let go of our anger, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God wants for our lives. So remember, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, anger is a secondary emotion. There are people who are hurt. There are people who are afraid. There are people who are frustrated. So be slow. Be slow to get angry. Be slow to speak and be quick to listen. Would you pray with me, church? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your example of having just incredible understanding and patience and wisdom. And right now, I want to come to you as the healer. I just want to pray right now for those people in this room that have been hurt. And the hurt's caused a ton of anger in their life. I pray today they can take that hurt and they can just give it to you. As the great physician, you'll begin to mend their wounds, begin to heal them up, and give them peace in their life. God, I pray for all those people in this room who are frustrated, maybe frustrated by a job or a lack of promotion, or frustrated with a friend, or frustrated in a marriage. Wherever that frustration is, I pray that you will step in and you'll give them some wisdom and perspective and some understanding. And they will be able to release that to you and find peace in their life. And I want to pray for those people in this room who are afraid, who have fear right now. I mean, fear about their future. Fear about what next year is going to hold in their life as they go to college. Or fear about, are they ever going to find that right guy or right girl? Fear about a prognosis they got from a doctor. Whatever that fear is in their life, I pray that they will just give it to you. And Jesus, you'll take it. You'll take it from them and give them peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Please help us to live our lives in a way where we have that righteousness as well. Jesus, we love you. We need you. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.